Amen. Good morning. So we were down to the wire. There was got a text. There's no sound on the stream, and then all of a sudden it came on. So I answered a prayer. I always get nervous whenever we can't get it out to the people outside of the church. I'm thankful you guys are here, but there's people out there that can't get the church, or they're far away and they want to listen. And so we're very grateful for the sound guys and the technology guys. Without those guys, we couldn't get this out there. So thank the Lord for those guys. We're very, very grateful for their skills and their ability. And I wanted to have an announcement regarding the kids ministry here that someone texts me. Let's see. So this is from Janelle. It says, new volunteer meeting. If you are a new volunteer to the children's ministry or have been interested in helping but you're not sure how it works or if it's something you would be comfortable doing, we will be having a meeting next Sunday, the 27th, following the service in the fellowship hall. We will try to keep it as short as possible and have light refreshments available. If you'd like to see what volunteering is all about with the children's ministry, this is a perfect opportunity to find out. And if you get the constant contact, the emails, you'll be able to connect personally with Janelle and her email to ask her any more questions. So we always can use more help in the kids ministry. It's a very, very growing, fast ministry. And you got to have some energy to work with those kids, right? So if you find yourself falling asleep in church, that means you need to get over there and help and get working out with the kids. They'll run you ragged. Then you go home and take a nap after church, right? So we can always, how you doing? Wave your hand, Grace. Grace had surgery on her foot, and I'm surprised to see you here. So praise the Lord. God bless you guys. Pray for her recovery. Other people who have had surgery or undergoing various types of illnesses and afflictions and disease and pain, there's never a shortage and a need for prayer, right? We can always be praying for one another and strength for one another. So welcome to those who are listening on graceradio.fm. We're very grateful for our radio station. It's able to reach the community here at large, but once you get outside of this area, you don't get the signal. So what's happening right now, up until April 8th, there's a 30-day window that if no one appeals our position as far as being the organization that's going to have the new full-power non-commercial station, then we will get a construction permit sometime in April. So please pray for God's favor that we would have that privilege to be able to expand the ministry of Grace FM, the Word of God, to a greater number of people. It'll be like out there, like really far. And it's amazing how God opens doors to do that kind of stuff. So we'll know for sure April 8th.
Will you have two different stations?
No, we'll just have one. We'll move from 100.3 to 91.7. So all the non-commercial stations like WYEP and classical music stations are down below the 92 frequency. So it's just a matter of turning your radio to a different signal. But we'll make sure everybody knows about that whenever it's time. But please pray for that. So we're in the book of the Acts today. If you turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. So this study is founded in the inception of what is called the New Testament church. The church didn't exist until Pentecost. And so the way the Lord God organized people, he organized them as nationality groups, if you may, like the nation of Israel. And God first worked with Israel as a nation to be his chosen people. And so you remember studying in the Old Testament about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs, the leaders of that particular nation at the time, and their responsibility was to carry on the truth of the Word of God to the people of God throughout the earth, the known world at that time. God chose to gather people in community, just like we are here today together as a group of people. God never chose to work with people in isolation. He knew that we needed one another. We needed companionship. We needed encouragement. We needed to be around other human beings to know how to help each other get through the good times and bad times of life. So he established a tabernacle in the Old Testament, and it was a physical structure that was built by God's direction through the leadership of Moses and others. And so wherever that tabernacle moved, the people of God moved. They didn't say, well, I'm not going to follow that anymore. I'm just going to stay here. They realized that God's blessing was always based upon the habitation of God, where he was geographically at that time with the people. Now, God's omnipresent, and so he's everywhere present at the same time, but he chose to manifest himself personally within the confines of the tabernacle by the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And so whenever the tabernacle moved, the people of God moved with it. Whenever the people were not around the tabernacle before the tabernacle was built, they felt isolated, they felt alone, and they felt void and empty of this presence of God. The presence of God is very important for each of us to sense and to experience. That's what the book of the Acts is all about. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit within the church and within the lives of the people that belong to the church. The presence of God manifests himself in the heart of the believer, but he also manifests himself whenever the believers gather together to worship him in any given locale, in the local church, like we are today. God never intended people to not have a place to meet with other people to worship him. So the church is God's idea. It wasn't man's idea. God was the one that knew that we needed to have assembly. As a matter of fact, he told us in the book of Hebrews, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, meaning not coming together like we are today. We're together. We're making every effort to be physically present in the place that God has established for believers to come together to be, to worship him, to hear his word, to study the Bible together, and to be taught the word of God. Whenever you don't have a church, and some of you know what that's like, it's sort of a lonely trek and journey because you're trying to do your faith by yourself. Maybe you watch online. That's probably better than nothing, or listening on the radio. But there's nothing like being with people physically in a confine, a building or outside or wherever people gather to hear from God, to hear from God. And God works not only through the pastor, but he works through the people in the church. When you come and you see each other physically, it encourages you. It reminds you that you're not alone in your journey toward the kingdom one day. There's others with you. You're never alone. If you're going through a difficult time or a challenge, you're not going through it alone. When you're part of a church, we go through it together. We do what we can to help each other through the challenges and difficulties of life. And we grieve with people who grieve, and we rejoice with people who rejoice, and we hurt with people who hurt, and we're just there for one another. And it's such a wonderful infrastructure that God has built. They're called the New Testament church. So the church was birthed at Pentecost. And if you weren't here the last couple of weeks, you can catch up on the message online. We archive the messages and you can catch them later. But up until this point, people were pretty nomadic. If you were Jewish, you would go to the temple on Saturday. Then Christ rose again from the dead on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. And in the New Testament, the Gentiles began to meet on Sunday, the first day of the week. there's nothing special about any personal day of the week. You worship God every day, I hope, right? It's not on Sunday, or if you're Jewish and you want to follow the rituals of the Old Testament, and you gather on a Saturday to follow your customs as a Jewish person, there's nothing wrong with that. But we are called to gather together in the church. So what is the church, and what does the church look like, and how does the church act, and how does the church work? In Greensburg, there's a church on every corner of the city, and you could choose to go wherever you want to go. But what happened with the church in the beginning stages, it was pure in the sense it was not touched with traditions of men, if you may, in the book of the Acts. It just started out on fire. It started out alive. There was no one running the church other than Jesus Christ and those he placed in charge at the time, the apostles. And even the apostles weren't really running anything. They were just gathering believers together like we are today to meet, to be in the Word together. And so God knows, and we probably know too, that if we aren't somewhere like we are today, to hear the Word of God and to worship God, we're going to drift spiritually, right? I don't care who it is. It can be me or you or any of us. That if I'm not under the Word of God and I'm not in an environment like this where there's people of God that love God, that worship God, and I'm not with those kind of people, then I'm going to be weak spiritually. I'm not going to be following the Lord closely. I'll begin to drift. I'll begin to backslide. I'll begin to take things for granted. I'll begin to compromise. And it's just the nature of the human heart. So the church and God's providence and his plan was to gather us together, keep us on track together, to keep us moving toward the kingdom, to keep us in a place of humility and need of the Lord, a place of repentance where we're corrected. If anything in my life wasn't right this week, I guarantee when I'm in church and I hear the Word of God, the Lord will correct it. He'll convict me. I take the Lord's Supper and I'm reminded of what Jesus has done for me every week. When I'm in this church, my life is continually learning to walk with the Lord. So the church has been set up so that you and I would know how to follow God, how to obey God, how to hear God, and how to live in the ways of God. Of course, without the church, none of us do that well. If you're on the golf course, you might look at the creation and praise God a little bit when you get a good shot, but most of the time you're complaining, not hitting it in the direction you want to hit or something, you know? And maybe you have a few choice words while you're not hitting it in the direction you want to hit it. Or you're on the beach and you think, well, I can worship God on the beach. And you can, you know, hopefully you do. But there's distractions on the beach, you know. And so you got to be in an environment at least a couple hours a week sometime in your life to be under the anointing of God's word in your life as it's taught. And also as the Holy Spirit moves in your life, with the person beside you, behind you, in front of you, the people you talk to, the people you see, the people you listen to, you hear their stories, you catch up with one another. Hopefully you don't run out too quick. You get to know people and that kind of stuff. You begin to develop this community relationship. And so the heading of the text in my Bible in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, it says a vital church grows. So this is the beginning stages of the New Testament church. There was no Catholic church. There was no Orthodox church in the sense of how we see it today. There was no Protestant church. There was just people like us that were pagan that weren't trying to become bad people becoming good people. It was God making dead people alive, right? That's what he did for us. He made us dead in trespasses and sin. He saved us and he made us alive together in Jesus Christ. It's miraculous. And we're born again. We're new creations in Christ. We're heading toward the heavenly city. And so it was so wonderful in the beginning because there was really only one church. And it started here at Pentecost. Peter preached that sermon that day after the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the 120 in the upper room. And all these people in the community heard their heard the word of God, people worshiping God in their own language. It was miraculous. These people were given supernatural ability to talk actual languages that they had never studied or learned. So all these people that were there at Pentecost were hearing the word of God, and many of them then began to become convicted as Peter preached that sermon. And over 3,000 people got saved in that one day. So the church went from 120 people in an upper room to 3,120 people in an instant. So there they have this church. What do we do? What do we do with all these people? There was no, a five-year plan or one-year plan. There was no, agenda that anybody had established. They just met together, just like we are now. And it says in verse 40, and with many other words, he testified, this is Peter, and exhorted them, encouraged them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. They're living in a world like we are today, people that don't know God, people who are doing evil things, immoral things, ungodly things, governments that aren't under the authority of God at the time. All these people heard the word of God, and they were saved from this world system that everyone's born into. We're all born as sinners into this world. We need a Savior. And it says, and those who gladly received his word, and I trust today that we're here to receive gladly his word, they were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. A miracle. Of God's power, Holy Spirit power, in convicting people's hearts to need a Savior. And that's our prayer throughout the earth today when the church gathers and the Word of God is being preached. People are in these churches and maybe they've been invited or they just show up and they don't even know why they're there. And all of a sudden they start hearing stuff that makes sense, and all of a sudden they realize by the grace and the power of God and the Holy Spirit, that they need a Savior. And Jesus is the only one that can be their Savior. For Jesus is the way. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Jesus said that about himself. And no man comes to the Father but through him. And so, this is what they began to do. All these people. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, when we go to church, we shouldn't be interested in anybody's opinion other than God's. If whoever's responsible for teaching the sermon, if they're not in the apostles' doctrine, get up and leave. There's no reason to be there. There's no truth apart from this truth in regard to Christianity and the way to follow Jesus. It comes only from the Word of God. Amen. So if we're not in the Word of God, there's no purpose and reason to gather. It's just a social club, right? Just an organization of man. And so they were meeting together in the apostles' doctrine. Now, people say many times, well, doctrine isn't important. But doctrine's critical, because this is what happens with doctrine. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul wrote this, chapter 3, verse 16. He says, all scripture, that means everything from Genesis through Revelation. Okay? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Man doesn't have the right to choose what he wants to teach and what he doesn't want to teach. Paul told the elders in Ephesus on the shore before he was heading toward his martyrdom, and he wasn't going to see him again. He told them very clearly, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He didn't skip anything. He didn't gloss over anything. He didn't say, well, I don't think this is that important, so I'm not going to tell him about that. No, he wanted to be clean from the blood of any kinds of God. An ungodly approach toward anything had to do with the things of God. He wanted to be just before the Lord and be faithful to give the people exactly what the Lord told him to give them. So sometimes people make fun of churches that teach the Bible. They say, well, there should be other things you should talk about other than the Bible. Well, I like to talk about other things in the Bible. I like to talk about golf, and I like to talk about my grandkids, and I like to talk about sports, and I like to talk about business or whatever, but not in the pulpit. Those are conversations for other times for people to listen to, right? We all have other interests, other than just the Bible, and that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with literature and reading and music or whatever, sports. But when it comes to the church gathering, there's a reason. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. So anybody that tells you doctrine isn't important or doctrine's boring or doctrine divides, it divides truth from error. It says it's profitable, doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So reproof, when I'm in the Word and I'm in a church or I'm in a congregation where the pastor's teaching the Word faithfully, I'm going to be convicted about some things that need to be adjusted in my life. Not condemned, but just like, hey, Clark, you got a heads up here. Holy Spirit's telling me this is something you need to change or consider or whatever, right? It's the Lord speaking to me through the Word of God. And also for correction, that I hear something and I better apply it to my life. I better just not ignore it or blow it off, because God's warning me through the Word that this is the pathway of a blessed life if I follow and obey His Word. If I choose not to obey the Word, my life isn't going to be blessed. It's going to be a mess. And all of us have come from places of messed up lives because A, we didn't know the Word, or B, we weren't living the Word or obeying the Word. You don't mess with the truth. The truth is the truth, and we need to live it and need to apply it to our lives. And then for instruction in righteousness. So how do you do the Christian life? How do you live it? What do you, well, this is what this is for, right? This teaches all of us how to do the Christian life. So wonderful that we have this. And it says that the man of God, and when it says man, it's male, female, that the person of God may be completely, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So how can I live a life that's pleasing to God? How can I be a good husband or a good wife or a good dad or mom or grandson or grandfather or whatever the roles we have? How can I be a good employer? How can I be a good employee? How can I be a good neighbor? All these kind of things teaches us from doctrine how to be equipped for every good thing in this life. So if you go to a church that doesn't teach the Bible and never talks about doctrine, what are you going to learn how to live life? You're just not going to know. The Bible, it tells us in the last days there's going to be a famine for the Word of God, meaning that there'll be churches, but there'll be few churches that are teaching the Word of God anymore. The only reason we felt compelled to plant this church 25 years ago is that when we moved from Philadelphia, from Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, we were used to what you guys get here. We got back here, we went to churches, and it wasn't happening. There was like a sermon, but it maybe had one or two verses, and it was all over the place, and most of the time we had no idea what was trying to be emphasized. And eventually we just didn't go anywhere, which wasn't a good thing. And then finally the Lord supernaturally began to move in my life about planting a Bible church, a Calvary Chapel here in Greensburg. Now, I'm not saying other churches are bad and we're better. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that if the church is the church, it teaches the whole counsel of God. If it doesn't teach the whole counsel of God, it's not a New Testament church. So they meet as a group of people, a lot of people, at the temple grounds there. They also met in houses. We'll get to that in a minute. But these people, when they met, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What does it mean to be steadfast? It means to be consistent. Steadfast attendance at church isn't once a month. It's as often as you can get there, right? No one's taking attendance here, so don't worry about that. But, you know, you want to be there. You want to be steadfast in the apostles' word so that you can be steadfast in your Christian life. Already someone doesn't like this or leaving already. No. I'm just kidding. But seriously, you know, steadfastness is just consistency, right? Now, I like to sleep in like everybody else does, you know, but I can't. I'm the pastor, so I got to be here every Sunday. But anyway, they were faithful. They enjoyed being in the Word, and they liked being with one another as believers, okay? They were steadfast. And they also had fellowship. The fellowship is this community gathering of you see people and you're glad to see each other. You hug each other, or you shake each other's hands, or you fist pump each other, whatever you're comfortable with, you know. You wave at each other. We're family, you know. It's not a religious institution. It's a community of like-minded brothers and sisters, right? You do life together. You pray for each other. You're there for each other. You help each other. And so someone this week called me. She's got a diagnosis of some kind of cervical cancer. It's shocking. She was fine, and all of a sudden she isn't fine. That's how quickly life can change. Pray for me and help. I don't know what I would do without my church family when I got bad news if I didn't have people to pray for me and help me and encourage me, get me off the ledge when I was freaking out, right? This particular woman, she said, she's new to the church, and she said that she's never been at a church like this, that there appears to be people that care for each other, that actually love each other. What an example because of you. Jesus said, by this people will know you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another. Not your criticism or judgmentalism or holier than thou. Thank God we're not going down those paths here. None of us are better than each other. And she said, well, I may need some help. I got to go get chemo, I think she said, for 6 weeks every day down in Pittsburgh. She didn't know how she's going to get there because she won't be in too good of a shape to drive back. And she said her daughter can help a little bit, but she just had a baby. So I said, well, I'll let the church know. And, you know, whoever would like to help this woman with her treatment for this 6 weeks, please tell me and I'll get you hooked up with her. She didn't want anybody to know who she is at this point because she didn't want anybody to come up all the time and how are you doing. You know, sometimes you want to not talk about your problems, right? Because you don't want people to focus on those problems all the time. But she has a need. Well, the purpose of the church, the fellowship, is that, right? Helping one another. And sometimes you might not want to be helped because you think you can do it yourself. Well, you need help. Right, Paula? Paula walking down to church about almost 2 years ago now, right? Or a year and a half? Yeah, she slipped and she messed up her shoulder, fractured her shoulder. Well, she didn't know how she was going to get to church, and there was a couple people kept bugging her, we want to pick you up and take you. You know, I don't want to be a problem to anybody. Well, you weren't. You were a blessing to us, Paula, by letting us serve you. That's what it is. It's a blessing to serve people. It's not an inconvenience, is it? That's what we do as Christians. We care for one another. We love one another. We want to help each other. We want to be there for one another. That's the fellowship. You know, being together. Some of you make a practice of getting together with different people, whether it's dinner, you have them in your home, you have a coffee, or you go to a Bible study, or, you know, doing life together, fellowshipping. That's what they did in the early church. They were in the Word and they fellowship like we do. And then it says in the breaking of bread, and that is the Lord's Supper. Some people say, well, why do you guys have the Lord's Supper every week? I'm used to only having it once every 6 months. Well, the early church had it every time they gathered. So I'm not going to like try to reinvent anything, are you? Let's just do what they did. We won't go wrong if we follow what the ingredients are in the beginning stages of the New Testament church. The farther we get away from the principles of the New Testament church, the weaker the church becomes. And so they broke bread together and they had this remembrance of what the Lord has done for them in the death of Christ and his burial and his resurrection. And then it says, in prayers, and in prayers. As the church was Jewish, they had certain times of the day of prayer. And so they followed their tradition of the times of prayer during the day. And so there were certain prayers that they remembered from their upbringing as Jewish people in regard to worshiping the Lord God Jehovah. Prayer is the foundation of the power of God in the church. Without prayer, there is no power. Pastor Lewis, every Sunday, he comes, he says, has anybody prayed for you yet? I said, no. He says, I feel bad for you. Let me pray for you. No, you guys are all praying for me. Before you come, you pray for me while I'm preaching. You pray for, you know, we're so grateful for your prayers. But, you know, Ted prays for me in the hallway every Sunday he meets here early to pray and hold up the church and you guys and me and everything that happens in the ministry. Lewis, Pastor Lewis, lays hands on me and prays for me. Without prayer, I can't do anything. And without prayer in the church, God is quenched. His spirit is quenched. So prayer is, I can't emphasize it enough. All week long, we get texts, 20 of us on the prayer line. This person needs prayer. This happened. This crisis. This praise. This answer. It's just wonderful to see this church being a place of prayer. And the people let us know how they're doing because of the prayer. The prayers that have been answered. The miracles that have occurred. The healings that the Lord has done. The people who have gotten saved, the people who have turned away from wicked ways because of prayer. I mean, this answers and answers and answers. Prayer. And then it says in verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. The apostles had special power from God. I'm not an apostle. I'm a pastor teacher. I believe God does miracles. And I've seen him do miracles. And I've received miracles. But I am not the agent of miracles for you. So only Christ can do a miracle. But he chooses to do miracles through each of us. That's not a pastor or a teacher. Through the body of Christ. You praying for someone. Someone says, well, pastor, can you pray for me? Yeah, but you can get anybody in this church to pray for you. Their prayers are just as effectual as mine. Amen. They claim to be apostles, but they're not. So we don't have apostles today. Some people claim to be apostles, but they're not. False apostles everywhere. Right. Trying to rip people off of their resources. Amen. But these men in the early church, these 11 plus Matthias, who they had voted on, were involved in this foundation of the church. And the church is built upon Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, right? He's the one that holds it all together. And upon that cornerstone, that foundation, is the apostles and prophets. And it says there's no other foundation that can be laid than this foundation, which is the church of Jesus Christ. Christ, the chief cornerstone, and the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So us corporately as believers in New Testament churches, we're not reinventing the wheel. We're not changing the system. We're not saying, well, we need a different cornerstone. Let's get Allah in there, or let's get Buddha or Muhammad or whatever. No, Jesus is the only one that can make this work. It's his. And we're not looking for new apostles and new prophets to tell us how to do this. No, we're depending on the apostles that are written in the Bible and the prophets that are written in the Bible. Period. Anybody that thinks they have new revelation or new information, I completely say that there's a door head on out. We don't need anything else but what we have here, right? Sola Scriptura. So anyway, so the Holy Spirit was moving in the church. Miracles are happening. Because of what's being done and the church is brand new, the Lord, if you may, advertise his power through these signs and wonders where people were all of a sudden overwhelmed and in fear of this holy God that showed up in these meetings and did wondrous things. And then it says in verse 44, now all who believe were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now this was not something that was being advocated by the Lord per se, that every generation does this until Christ comes again. But they were in Jerusalem at the time, unemployed, the majority of them, and they needed help from one another to get by. So the way they got by is that they pulled their resources together and they helped each other and they shared and they had all things in common. This didn't continue very long after this because the church was spread out through the persecution and they went all over the place. But they had such a heart in the early stages of the church that whatever was mine was yours and whatever was yours was mine, and we would figure it out so that there was no one that was without and everyone had food and everyone had shelter and everyone was being taken care of, and they distributed it out as anyone had need. Now the way it works, people give offerings in the church and the offerings are budgeted by the man who handles the finances in the church. And there's finances that are set up for the radio station. There's finances that are set up for paying the salaries of the church. There's finances that are set up for paying the utilities and the rent. There's finances that are set up for the benevolent need of people who are in the church who are in crisis that need help for a period of time. So we do the same thing, but it's done independently of us doing it all together. We're throwing all our stuff in one pot. We give what we're able to give to the work of the ministry, and we put it in the offering bucket. We mail it in or however we do it online. But this is how the church works now in regard to sharing the needs financially that may arise within the community of the church. In verse 46, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They had a unity. There was no division and complaining. I don't want to do it this way. We're going to do it this way. No, this is my ministry. This is my vision. There was none of that stuff. There was one vision, and it was Christ in his glory. And anything that we had an opportunity to do back then as well as now is a privilege. It's not a right. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. And we serve him together. We don't serve him independently of one another. We endeavor to try to do things as a team, as a body of believers, that we have oneness, that we have unity of the Spirit, doing things according to the Word of God by the instruction and teaching of the Spirit of God. And they broke bread from house to house. They had meals together. They gathered together. They took the Lord's Supper together in each other's homes. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Boy, isn't that a beautiful, simple vision? Ate their meals with simplicity and gladness of heart. We can learn something from how these people live their lives in simplicity, not complexity. You ever feel like life gets way too complicated? Yeah, well, we're really good at doing that, unfortunately. But just to get back to some simple basics of just being grateful for the daily bread that the Lord provides for us and not take it for granted. When you look at the people in Ukraine right now that are being dispersed everywhere and they have a backpack of a few belongings on their back and the communities are devastated and the infrastructures are destroyed, the food issue is in crisis. man, it doesn't take too long after watching some of those news feeds that you are grateful you don't live in Ukraine. And then they were praising God, which is what we desire to do here, praise God. And having favor with all the people. And that's what we want to have. We want to have God's favor, and we want to have favor of one another in this church as we do His work together. Because when we have favor from God, then wonderful things occur in our lives and in our families. To live life without God's favor is a disaster. But they had favor with all the people. And because of all this we're reading here, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It wasn't man that added to the church. It was the Lord who added to the church. I have nothing to do with you being here today. The Lord drew you here today. The Lord's the one that grows the church. And a church that's growing is rooted in the teachings of the principles that we're looking at here today. It's not the number of people that come to the church that make the church powerful. It's the kind of people that come to the church that make the church powerful. People who are filled with God's Spirit. People who love God and love other people. People who are humble. People who have a desire and a thirst for the Word of God and the things of God. And each one of your lives are being impacted by one another. And as you go out into your world and your life and your community, you and the Lord go together and you have an impact on other people's lives. Your neighbors, your relatives, co-workers. Some of them then ask you, well, what is different about you? What makes you different? And you tell them about Jesus, right? What He's done for you. And then sometimes they're curious. Will you go to church? Yeah, where's it at? Can I go with you? What's the address? When do they meet? How do I have to dress? Or whatever. They want to know a little bit about where you hang out and where you learn about God. And the Lord then adds to the church daily those who are being saved. You know, I don't save anybody, and you don't either. Only God can save people. We can point people to the message of the gospel and salvation, but it's God that does the work of salvation. It's not any of us. Who led you to the Lord? The Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can lead us to the truth. Other to the temple. Now Peter and John in chapter 3, they went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So they're still following a little bit of the tradition of being Jewish people. The Gentiles really hadn't come on the scene yet in a dominant way. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple. So this man, about 40 years old, was always lifted up and taken up. This was one of the gates at the temple. They say it was about 75 feet high, double doors, brass, just beautiful. The sun glistened off of it. It was the best place to sit if you were a beggar, because most of the people came through this gate into the temple. And he would ask alms from those who entered the temple. Alms were something that Jewish people did because it was part of their ritual and part of their way of worship. So you wouldn't walk by a beggar and ignore them. You would be compelled to give them something. So I'm sure the guy was taken care of from the graciousness of the people that entered into the temple. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. And so the man's used to just someone dropping something in there, clinking the cup. And Peter looks at him and says, look at us. Just don't look at the hands that are going by throwing money into the basket or whatever he had to collect his offerings. They were compelling this man to look at them, Peter and John. And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have." So this guy's probably hearing that. "Well, why do you want me to look at you? The only reason I'm here is that I need money. And you're telling me you don't have any, so what's in it for me?" But they didn't stop there. They said, "But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Only a doctor could communicate what's happening here specifically. Something with the ankles, something with the feet were out of whack. And Luke is telling us, Dr. Luke here, who wrote the book of the Act, that this was a miracle physiologically that also could be explained medically here, that this guy's feet and ankle weren't hooked up right, just like yours weren't until you were operated on here. Now they're going to be okay. I'm not going to go over and use, you're not going to be an illustration. I'm not going to tell you to stand up. I've heard faith healers do that, and a poor person falls down there in worse shape. They probably got lawsuits, you know, trying to act like Peter and John. But anyway, so this guy, it's a miracle. It says in verse 8, he leaps up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them. They didn't give him crutches or a walker. I mean, this guy was fully healed instantaneously, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now think about all these people, all these years that were going into the temple, seeing this guy day in and out, week in and week out, year in and year out, nothing changing. The poor guy just can't move. He can't walk. He's lame. And now they all recognize him as the one who was lame. It's no longer lame. So the power of God moving by the Spirit of God in the lives of the people of God. People don't follow the Lord because of miracles. Many times Jesus did miracles and they would forget about him and never go back and praise him for what he had done. But one thing about a miracle, when it occurs in your life, there comes a testimony out of a miracle. And whenever you can tell someone something that God has done for you that was unexpected, it gets people's attention. The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he's delivered out of the hand of the enemy." And I don't have the time this morning, but I could tell you times that God has touched me supernaturally, physically, by his grace. And sometimes I wanted a touch and I didn't get a touch. But God does all things after the counsel of his own will, not my will. And we always have to have that humility. We can ask God for the miracle, and if it comes, praise him. But if it doesn't, praise him too. Because we have to be like Jesus and say, "Not our will, but your will be done," right? And be okay with that. Knowing that he knows what's best for us and he loves us. He's our Abba Father. As the worship team comes forward, we'll prepare our hearts for the supper. I've been studying lately about this Father heart of God and how much he loves us, how much he loves you. He doesn't love you for what he wants you to become. He loves you right now for who you are right now. God won't love you any more tomorrow than he does today. And he doesn't love you any more than when you become more holy than you are tomorrow than you are today. And that's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? Because we're all used to measuring things in life. And more must be better. But no one can really wrap their mind and their hands around this love of God, because it surpasses human understanding, the love of God. So you're here to unlock. And God doesn't want you to be ashamed. He doesn't want you to feel unloved or rejected or not good enough. He wants you to know that He loves you right where you are and right with what you're dealing with right now. You may be in a bad place and you know it, but God isn't turning His face from you. His face is pointed right at you, waiting for you to come to Him. He's wanting to draw you closer to Himself. He's a merciful God. And He's a God who's patient. And He's a God who's gracious. And you might say, well, Lord, I got this supper today. They take here, I guess. I don't feel like I'm good enough to take this, Lord. We take it not because we're good enough, but because He's good enough. We take it because of what He's done for us, not what we've done for Him. He told us that we take this in remembrance of Him, not in remembrance of ourselves, our failings, our sin. There's not one of us in here today, including myself, that's exactly where I should be all the time with God. We're all works in process, aren't we? We're all growing in the grace and the knowledge of God. None of us are perfect, right? He's perfect. And He loves us with a perfect love. An unconditional love. His love is never based upon what I've done or I've not done. The Bible just simply says God is love, doesn't it? And we have a hard time handling that. Somehow we think we got to pay Him back somehow. And we could never pay Him back enough, right? He just simply wants us to have our arms open to Him and say, Lord, have Your way in my life. Fix what You know needs to be fixed. Change what You know needs to be changed. I'm willing, Lord. I just want to be close to You. I want to worship You. I want to magnify You. I want to honor You, Lord. And I'm so thankful, Lord, for what You've done for me. If you're here today and you're without Christ, today you can just say, Lord, forgive me for everything I've done in this life that I know has been wrong. Forgive me and cleanse me. And Lord, save my soul. And He will. Faith in the Lord. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of direction. A willingness to go God's way and not your way. And Lord, when we come before You now to take this supper, each of us, we just want to thank You today for what it is You've done for us. We want to thank You, Lord, that there's never been a time You haven't forgiven us. There's never been a time where You've given up on us. There's never been a time when You've spoken evil about us, Lord. We're Your kids, Lord. We're tender. Tenderly loved by You, our Heavenly Father. I pray, O God, that You would help us as a church to be a church, Lord, that understands the greatness of Your love. And because of that love that we've received, that we would show that love to one another. That we would love, Lord, our enemies. That we would love those who hate us and say all manner of evil about us for your name's sake, Lord. That your love would so overcome your bride, your church, that it would just shine with hope to a world that is hopeless, Lord, and people who desperately need hope and a Savior. Protect us from dead religion, Lord. Protect us from ritual. Protect us from things that don't bring life, Lord. Fill us afresh today with your Holy Spirit, and may this supper today be a celebration of your life and all that you've done for us. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, in that evening, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes again.
Let's see.